why doesn't God immediately devour those people who blaspheme his holy name? Why does not God wipe out those who trample underfoot his righteous laws? Why doesn't God immediately do away with those who blatantly sin in defiance of the Bible, who shamelessly sin with a clenched fist aimed toward heaven? Why doesn't God strike dead those who rebel against his authority today, like he did to Korah and his generation? Why doesn't God immediately take the lives of those who lie to him in front of God's people, like he did to Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts? Indeed, how are we who so often live our lives only to gratify our selfish desires, how is it that we are spared God's immediate judgment? The answer? God is patient to usward. I am truly thankful for God's patience. When we think about the patience of God, we're talking about God's long-suffering nature, how God bears long with people. I was studying the book of 2 Chronicles recently, and I was encouraged by the great mercy of God and God's patience toward a man who was perhaps one of the most wicked people to ever live. His name is Manasseh. But before I talk to you about Manasseh, I'd like to talk to you about his father. Go with me in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles, please. And while you turn there, I'd like to talk to you about Manasseh's dad. His name was Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah was a righteous man, a very godly king. Hezekiah was so godly that he got rid of all the idols and pagan altars in the land. All the high places, he tore them down. He said to Israel, you need to worship Jehovah God and him alone. He had great respect for the word of God, the law of God. He feared God. He loved the Lord. He is one of the most righteous kings of Israel. At one time, he was coming under attack by the kingdom of Assyria under Sennacherib. And Sennacherib taunted him, saying, are you going to trust in Jehovah? He's not going to help you. Word got to the people of Israel saying, don't trust in Hezekiah's God, for we're coming in to destroy you. We're going to wipe you out. And this king got on his knees before God and cried out to God for help, for mercy, for his protection. So did the prophet Isaiah, who was his contemporary. And God heard the prayer of Hezekiah. And he actually destroyed the army of Assyria, sending Sennacherib back in shame to his homeland. And the Lord wrought a great victory for this righteous king. But toward the end of his life, he got a very bad boil, a sore. Perhaps it was cancer. And he was going to die from it. This tumor was about to take his life. And so the prophet Isaiah comes to him and says to him, set your house in order, for you're going to die. In other words, get ready. Have your will made out. You're about to die. And this righteous king prayed to God and said, Lord, please have mercy on me. And God heard his prayer. God was gracious to him, and he said to him, I'm actually going to extend your life another 15 years. And Hezekiah said, Lord, how do I know you're really going to do this? Is there a sign or some indication that you can give to me that you're going to really give me extra time, 15 more years? And the Lord basically said to him, would you rather have the dial on the clock go forward or back? Of course, they had a sundial, not like our clocks. And God did something that had never been done before. He caused the sundial, their ancient clock, to go back several degrees. And God showed, I'm going to keep my word to you. God gave him 15 more years. You know, you and I have to be careful what we ask for, though, because it was during those 15 years, approximately three years into the 15, that Hezekiah's wife got pregnant. She got pregnant with a boy. This boy would be named Manasseh. And his dad would die when he was about 12 years old, which has got to be a rough time to lose a father. And so as it was in those days, Manasseh would take over the rule of the land. He would become the king. He would become king when he was just 12 years old, too young to know anything. But the Bible describes Manasseh as very evil. As a matter of fact, in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, the Bible says that he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He rebuilt the pagan worship places where they worshiped idols. He also had reared up the altars for the worship of Baal. He worshiped all of the host of heaven. He became an admirer of the stars and worshiped the planets instead of the God who created them. He built altars in the house of the Lord. And of course, you're not supposed to have anything in the house of the Lord except one built to God. This man was so evil, he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He would literally have his own children burned to death in worship of the false gods. Can you imagine that? Killing your own kids, having them burned to death? He was also involved in witchcraft, it says in verse 6. He dealt with a familiar spirit. This man was involved in demon worship. I mean, you think of somebody who is wicked. I mean, this was a devil worshiper. He would seek with the wizards and the evil people with their crystal balls. He would do much evil in the sight of the Lord and provoked him to anger. He set up a carved image of an idol in the house of the Lord. Just like Antiochus Epiphanes would do, just like the Antichrist will do in the future. He sets up an idol in the holy place. This man was so evil. In verse 9 it says, he made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Worse than the wicked Canaanites? This man was so evil that his nation followed him into his wickedness so that they were worse than the pagans that God destroyed in the days of Joshua. Just terrible, evil individual. God even tried getting a message to this man. He would use his prophets to preach. And the Bible says the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. They would not listen. So now the Lord allows the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, and they take Manasseh with hooks, translated in the King James, thorns, but they would literally put hooks in his nose and drag him along with chains around his arms. They would bring him captive. And the scripture teaches that he was carried to Babylon. But verse 12 says, and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Typical of human nature, when things got really bad for him, he finally turned to the God of his father. He turned to Jehovah God. Would God hear his prayer? Is there salvation for such a one as this? Can God have mercy on somebody so wicked, one who worshiped idols, that worshiped demons, one that sacrificed his own children? Could God have mercy on somebody like this? The Bible says he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and he prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication. God answered his prayer. Do you know, my friend, God, because he's a patient and merciful and gracious God, he answers prayer that comes from a real heart, a sincere repentance. Those who repent and turn to God in faith, God hears their prayer. And you know, he heard the prayer of this most wicked individual. And then the Bible says in verse 13 that God brought him again to Jerusalem, into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. He would become now a servant of Jehovah, a worshiper of the true and living God. A miracle. I mean, here is a living example of the prodigal son. Here is a Saul of Tarsus before Saul of Tarsus. Here is a man who gets right with God, and God blesses him, brings him back into his kingdom, and then he acknowledges the Lord, he's the true and only God. Verse 14, now after this he built a wall outside of the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate. Skip down to verse 15. He took away the strange gods. In other words, he removed the idols and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. This is true repentance. He gets rid of all of the idols and all of the idolatrous places of worship that he was responsible for, and he got rid of the junk. He repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. He was a changed man. God was patient with King Manasseh. I was encouraged by this, because if there's hope for this guy, there's hope for you and me and anyone. If God would hear the prayer and see the repentance of this man and restore him and bless him, then is there anyone outside of God's gracious power? Today, I want to talk to you about God's amazing patience toward those who trample on His truth. When we think of God, He's so long-suffering. He is a God who, as the Scripture says, is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This concept of the patience of God is from a word in the Greek language, makrothumia, which means much heat. It means to put up with much heat. Isn't it just like God to put up with a lot? To be patient, to be slow to anger, or in other words, to be long-fused. Both the Hebrew and the Greek words refer to the quality of a prolonged self-restraint in the face of provocation, which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. I'm so grateful that God is a God who restrains Himself from exercising His justice immediately upon those that deserve it immediately. Divine patience. As Pink writes in his commentary, he says, it is the power of control which God exercises over Himself, causing Him to bear with the wicked and forbear so long in punishing them. I'm glad God has power, such power over His own emotion. You know, the Bible teaches God is angry with the wicked every day. But God has power, a control, causing Him to bear long with the wicked. The Bible says in Nahum 1 and verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. You see, God has power over His display of anger, unlike men who often lack self-control when provoked. Charnock wrote, a prince that can bridle his passions is a king over himself as well as over his subjects. God is slow to anger. God's long-suffering is really a manifestation of His mercy and His grace. It is tied in that way in Psalm 86:15. But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. As we study the Bible, there's all kinds of examples of God's great patience. How He literally puts up with much heat. He has that power that allows Him to forbear with the wicked. He's so merciful and gracious. Let me give you a few examples in the Bible. First, in Canaan among the Amorites. We were studying this on Wednesday night, how Joshua and Caleb were justified in going into Canaan land and just wiping out the Amorites. Many people would read that and say, how is that justified? How is that right? All you have to do is read Leviticus chapter 18, and you'll see how wicked the occupants of Canaan land really were. They were involved in all forms of immorality, all forms of sexual immorality. They were involved in homosexuality, bestiality, which is sex with animals. They were involved in offering their children to the god Molech, just like Manasseh had done, burning their own kids in the fire. They were so wicked that God said that the land itself would vomit out the inhabitants thereof. He said the land is so disgusted that it would vomit them out. And yet, God had patience with the Amorites. God gave them time. God gave them over 400 years. And why? For the Bible says regarding Israel that they shall come hither again and they would come under the in the days of Joshua and would conquer the land. Why did God give them years? For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. God gave those people time to repent. My friend, God has given you time to repent. We think about God's great patience with us. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. God has given opportunity after opportunity, and some of you have turned your back against God. Another example of God's great patience was at Mount Sinai when Moses went up to receive the law, and as he came down, he saw the people of Israel dancing around a golden calf, perhaps naked, sexual immorality and rock music going on in the background and all kinds of terrible things happening. And God basically said, Moses, I'm going to wipe them out. He would consume them in a moment. But the Bible says in Exodus 34:6, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. I am glad that God is this right here. He didn't wipe them out. He certainly could have, he should have, but he didn't. Because God is patient. But then Israel is ready to go into the promised land. God says to Moses, send in 12 spies, and you know the story, how they go in, they look at the land, they come back with the fruits of it, huge grapes from the land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, a good land, but 10 of the spies say there are giants in the land. And they will devour us and our children, and we cannot go in. And so they turn the hearts of the people against the Lord, and they cried, we're not going to go in. And again, the Lord could have wiped them out on the spot. And he said, I'll start over with Moses. But Moses testified that the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Why was he patient? For his name's sake. Listen to what the Bible says in Isaiah 48:9. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. God was patient. But my friend, he's patient to us today. Why? God's purpose in being patient is so that we would repent and turn to him. In Romans 2, in verse 4, God describes his reason for being patient as to give sinners time to repent. Look at Romans 2:4. It says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? God has been patient to us. And the reason why, if you may wonder, why is it that it doesn't seem like God's doing anything? It's because God is patient. But unregenerate man often wrongly thinks that God's goodness to him means that God is pleased with him. But that's not the case. For it is like this, God's wrath is actually building up. Kind of like waters behind a dam. that keep building and building and building and building, and eventually, boom. But I am so glad that God is patient before the judgment flows. He's giving people time to bring sinners to repentance. That's the reason for his long suffering. But also to display his ability and desire to save even the lowest of sinners. The example there in 1 Timothy is that of the Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus, as he was called prior to his conversion, was a wicked man, just like Manasseh. However, he was a religious wicked man. Very religious, unlike Manasseh, who was really just a demon worshiper. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul gives his testimony, and he says this, look at verse 12. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious." That means he created a lot of havoc for God's people. He blasphemed Jesus Christ. He persecuted Christians. He caused injury and even death to those who belonged to the Lord Jesus. But it says, "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." He didn't know who Jesus was. He didn't know that Jesus was Lord. He thought he was serving God by destroying Christians and Christianity. But verse 14 says, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." So I guess he was worse than Manasseh. He says, "I rank number one." He says, "When it comes to sinners, I am at the top. I am the worst of the worst." Notice verse 16. "Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all," here it is, "long suffering. For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Why did God save this man? That he might show him as an example of his patience. That he was patient with this man so that others could have hope. My friend, there's still hope. As long as people are still breathing, there is still hope. As long as your heart's still pumping, there's still hope. You can repent of your sin and come to the Lord, and God will have mercy on you, just like he did on Saul. Why is he so patient? Well, to give sinners time to repent. Notice what it says in 1 Peter. If you would go there in your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, we learn about the patience of God. In the last days, there are going to come mockers. "Where is the promise of his coming?" they will say. But the Lord is patient. Judgment's coming. Look at verse 20. 1 Peter 3, verse 20. "Speaking of those who lived in Noah's day, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water." God was patient in the days of Noah before the flood came for 100 years. Noah was preaching and building. God gave them actually 120 years. And that was it. He then said, Noah, enter the ark. People didn't believe except his three sons and their wives. The family enters. They're spared God's judgment. But God was patient. He was preaching. He was preaching by the Holy Spirit through Noah in the days of Noah. But the people didn't respond. But God is also long-suffering before the judgment comes. Go to 2 Peter and notice verse 9 of chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Many people wrongly interpret God's patience. They wrongly think that because God is not doing anything right away, that their sin is not too bad. He's not too offended by it. Or maybe he doesn't exist. But Ecclesiastes 8:11 reminds us of that error when it says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because God does not immediately pounce upon sinners, this creates within the sinner a concept that maybe my sin is not so bad, or maybe there isn't a God who's going to judge, and so they persist in their evil. But we remember that the reason why God does not immediately judge sinners is because he is patient, not because he is aloof or unaware or disinterested in people's behavior and attitudes. It's because he's long-suffering. In Revelation 2:21, he says regarding Jezebel, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. He said, I gave her time, but she wouldn't repent. God has given us time. I believe the Lord wants to bring us to the point of repentance. If you're a Christian and you've responded to God's gracious invitation, praise God for that. For you are now in his ark of protection. You are safe in Jesus Christ from the future judgment. And because you've been spared God's wrath, you and I ought to respond like God and be clothed with humility. As the scripture teaches, be clothed with this virtue. Our response should be, I ought to be clothed with that virtue of patience just like God is. We need to realize that we're responsible before God to be patient toward all people. We're also dependent upon the Spirit of God, for this is a fruit of the Spirit. Long-suffering is one of those fruits that God's Spirit produces in the believer. I need thee every hour. Your patience will be tested. It'll be tested by your children, your spouse, your neighbor, your co-worker. Many people are going to test your patience. We need the Spirit of God to control us. Yield to him. He gives this virtue. The Bible describes how we ought to be long-suffering one to another. Compare God's patience with his children, with our patience, with ours. How often we lack this virtue. Aren't you glad God's not like you? But then, as a preacher or teacher, if some of you teach God's word and you realize the students don't get it right away, maybe some of you are persistent in sharing the gospel, my friend, don't quit. Remember this word from Paul to Timothy when he said, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all. What's the next word? Any Bible students in here? Long-suffering. And doctrine. Yes. God says, be patient. Just keep preaching, keep teaching. Don't quit. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn to fables. I think we're approaching those days rapidly. We have to keep on preaching, keep on teaching. Be patient in proclaiming the word of God. Be patient toward God fulfilling his promises, for God will in his time. Those who through patience wait will inherit the promises. You know the old saying, Rome wasn't built in a day? We often think that, well, I did right, where's the blessing? It's almost like, I heard one preacher put it this way, it's almost like, you know, when your dog does a trick, you respond by giving him a dog yummy, and when he does the trick again, he gets an immediate reward. They call that condition and response. And so we think, well, I did right, where's my dog yummy? I'm obeying you, Lord, where's the blessing? But the Bible says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't expect some immediate treat. You just keep doing right. God blesses in his time. Remain patient through adversity. As the Bible says in James chapter 5, God is going to step in. God is going to right all wrong. He says, be patient. The coming of the Lord is drawing nigh. We'll need patience in the last days, especially. For those will be days of great pressure, great trouble. But we wait upon God. The unbeliever should respond in repentance. God wants to save your soul, and he's been patient with you perhaps for years. But his patience will not last forever. For he said in Genesis 6:3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. In Proverbs 29, verse 1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So the answer, don't presume upon God's patience. But realize that God is patient to bring you to repentance, but it's not going to last forever. Yes, he's patient, and his spirit perhaps has been working on your heart. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. If God has been speaking to you about something, and aren't you glad that that's one evidence that we have the true and living God, that he keeps speaking to us in our conscience? He speaks to our heart. Today, if you hear his voice, the Bible says, do not harden your heart, but repent. Maybe God is working in some teenagers here today. Maybe there are some young people, and God's been working on you because you are rebellious against the authority of your mother and father. You have sinned against your parents by lying, by disobedience, by disrespect. And God's been patient with you. He's given you opportunity to repent and to ask their forgiveness. And to get right. Perhaps the Lord is working on the heart of some believer here today. You know that sin is wrong. You know that vice is hurting you. And God's been saying, give it up. Turn away. And you've been giving God a stiff arm, saying no. Today's the day to turn in repentance and say, God, forgive me. Perhaps today God's working in the heart of somebody who has heard the gospel over and over and over again. You've heard that Christ died for you. You heard that he rose again, but you've never asked him to come into your life and save you. You know the information, but you don't know the Savior. My friend, God's been patient with you. One day you're going to die, and it is appointed and after this, the judgment, there is no more opportunity after death for the patience of God. That's it. When you're dead, it's over. No second chance, no opportunity after the grave. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation, and the Lord has been working on you, and he said, my son died for you, he paid for your sins, trust him today, and you've rejected him. Well, today's your opportunity to put your trust in the Lord. And if you do that, you will not perish. You will have everlasting life. This will be the greatest day of your life. Trust the Lord Jesus today.